right, this morning we're in Psalm 103, verse 12 through 18. This is probably a familiar psalm. It's one of the great psalms in the book of Psalms because it's a psalm of David. And what David does in these 22 verses is really walk us through his mindset, of course, led by the Holy Spirit as he writes this, but in why God is worthy of our worship. And in each of the elements that he brings out, he is pointing to different characteristics and what we would call attributes of God. Now, where we are this morning in verse 12, we're looking at the fact that God forgives our sins. Now, you may be thinking, well, you know, we're in this Christmas season. We talked about peace last week. How is forgiveness of sins something to do with Christmas? Well, I'll tell you. When we think of Christmas, we should think of Jesus. When we think of Jesus, we should think of forgiveness. Because that is one of the cornerstones of what we find on Calvary and what he did. And I don't think that you can legitimately approach Christmas and this season appropriately as a believer without taking into consideration the sacrifice that Jesus makes. We celebrate his birth, of course, but you can't lose sight of the fact that he will die, rise from the dead, and then ascend to the right hand of the Father. And in that process of dying, he dies for our sins. That's the message. And so this morning as we look at this, I want us to kind of focus on that. I'll read verse 12 down to about verse 18, and then we're going to come back and look at three ways that God's forgiveness is permanent. Now, we'll kind of introduce that in a moment. Let me pray, and then we'll jump right into this. Father, thank you this morning. For all of those that are gathered, thank you for those that are watching at home. God, in this season of Christmas and all of the things that sometimes take and cause our attention to move in other directions, I pray this morning for these few minutes we can put our attention and focus on you. And to be reminded, God, of the fullness of your work through Jesus on the cross. And that not only includes what we talked about last week, and that is the peace in our hearts because of your presence, but it also is the enjoyment of knowing that our sins are forgiven and permanently forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, God, we're thankful for that. And this morning, as we look into this passage, we pray that you would open our hearts to the truths that David wrote so long ago and how important they are for us. I pray for that lost person this morning that what they need to understand is the weight and the baggage of the sin debt they carry can only be taken care of through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And we can't come to the Father, as it tells us, but through him. Now, we as believers all understand that, but from time to time, we sort of lose sight of the importance of that. Much like what we said last week about living with peace, we take it for granted. I think times as believers, we take the privilege of forgiveness. Maybe we take advantage of that from time to time. So I pray for believers this morning that we would take stock, evaluate, and understand the importance of that. There may be some on the other side of this that are dealing with that sin. They know that Christ has forgiven them through what he did on the cross, but they themselves still hold on to the baggage of that sin. And maybe this morning, through the leading of your Holy Spirit, they can be set free fully from the weight and the baggage of that sin. God, bless us this morning in the reading of your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we think about the forgiveness of God being permanent, one of the first things that he says, really in verse 12, is that God throws it as far as the east is from the west. Now, you don't have to be a geography expert to understand what that means. When you think about as far as the east is from the west, that is as far as we can imagine, okay? And that's where God throws it. He remembers it no more. He does not hold on to our sin. When he says he has forgiven it, then he has done just that. But as I kind of alluded to, many times our problem is we still carry the weight of that. Now, before we go any further, let me say this. There is a difference between forgiveness and the debt and the weight of that sin and the consequences. Now, this is worth mentioning because I think there are times that we confuse this. God promises to forgive us of that sin. We no longer have the debt of that to carry around, okay? You know what I mean by debt. Blood needs to be shed for sin. That's the way God set it up in the beginning. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are forgiven fully. We don't have to worry about the debt of that sin anymore. However, God never promises to do away with the consequences. There are times that our sins create consequences that although God may have blessed us in the forgiveness of that sin, we still carry around the consequences. That is different from the weight or the baggage or the debt of that. Here's one example. If I'm a drug addict and I've been strung out on drugs and addicted for many years, then there may be health consequences to that. I can ask Christ into my heart. He can forgive me, but he may not always choose to alleviate the medical consequences of that addiction. You understand what I mean by that? And so that's a consequence of that sin. There are other consequences that we can think about that sometimes God will forgive the sin, and sometimes he will minimize or do away with that consequence, but he doesn't always. But that does not change the fact that he has forgiven us. Now that brings us to our passage. And as we start reading in verse 12, I invite you to read along with me. You'll see it on the screen. We're in New Living Translation this morning, and we start with that more important verse, the one that kind of frames up our message this morning, and that is this. David tells us he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, that's our statement. We're going to come back and build on that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there this morning. He goes on into verse 13. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Now, we talked about the fear of the Lord concept. It's not a fear of horror. I'm not afraid of him, but I have a fear of respect because of who he is. And so that's what David is sort of equating us to understand, that we need to have respect for who God is, and that comes really through a relationship with him. And then he goes on into verse 14, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Now, God does mention that in other places in Scripture and mentions the dust, and it really indicates the temporariness of our life on this earth. Now, look what he goes on to say in the idea of verse 15. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. Verse 16, the wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. Man, what a morbid, depressing thought. But what he is telling us there is our life on this earth is temporary at best. If everything you think is important is wrapped up in this lifetime and you neglect to understand what Christ has called us to be and do in heaven with him through salvation, then we've lost the meaning of life. And that's what he's reminding us of, is that life is temporary. There's more to it than just living and dying and then people forget about you. It's more than that. And your Heavenly Father values you and understands the importance that you bring far more than anyone in this world will. I think even including your family. And then he goes on, verse 17, leading down then to verse 18. And this one can get confusing. I don't want us to be confused by what he says here. So we'll explain. He goes on, verse 17, but the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. In other words, the temporariness of life, we live, but there is an afterlife. And we know as believers, we will go to the right hand of the Father and be there. His love is part of that. His love is what brings that. We'll talk about that in a moment in regards to forgiveness. But look what he says next in the latter part of verse 17. I mean, you can really take this and warp this into a bad theology. So let's be clear. His salvation, he says, extends to the children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. Let's be clear about what he's not saying here. He is not saying that your salvation is dependent on your parents. And because they were saved, you will be saved. Or because you were saved, your kids are covered. That's not what he's saying. Now, I can see where we can misinterpret that and walk away with the wrong thought about that. But again, much like we do in other places in Scripture, we need to understand what's going on here and see the fullness of what Scripture teaches us. We know the Bible talks about personal responsibility when it comes to your salvation. It is not because your parents were saved or not saved that you are saved or not saved. And just because you are a faithful believer doesn't automatically mean that your kids are. Remember the context here. He is talking to the nation of Israel and the importance of the Old Testament law to be carried on into the family, which would be passed on to the next generation. Now, it's not automatic that we become believers, but those who regard the Lord with the fear of respect, who understand the depth of their faith and the importance of that, will now begin, listen to this, bring their children or the next generation up in a place that honors God, in a way that honors God. And so they understand that. Many of you are a byproduct of that in this church. You grew up in godly homes. You understood the principles of Christianity at an early age, and so you were brought up. But listen, that didn't save you. It brought you to a point where you understood it so you could understand how to accept Christ. Your parents' faith was passed on to you. Not the element of salvation, but the knowledge of the importance of it. And that's what he's saying. And again, one of the fabric principles of the Old Testament family was rearing the children in the faith. And then the personal responsibility of choosing to absorb and take that faith into their own lives and now begin to be responsible for that. There's nothing that's changed in the New Testament. And it's interesting that all of this is in that passage about sin. But it is. And then he goes on into verse 19, and we're not going to go there. We've looked at it before, but he begins to talk more characteristic about who God is on his throne. And that's another day for another sermon. Let's go back and look at verse 12. There are three things that I want us to think about this morning when we think about the permanence of God's forgiveness. Now, also, understand this. I am not saying this, that you never need to seek forgiveness as a believer. Listen, we understand we live under that forgiveness, but the sins that we commit as believers still have to be confessed and dealt with. 1 John tells us that. But we understand that as a believer, the debt of our sin has been paid by what Jesus did on the cross. So we don't have a fear of one day committing a sin, maybe so badly that we've lost our salvation. That's impossible because of what Jesus did on the cross. We've already experienced the forgiveness that brings redemption. But because we have sin in our lives as believers, it can become a disruption in our walk with him. It's not about losing our salvation. It's about losing our fellowship with him. And God goes nowhere. It's us, because of the tainting of sin in our hearts, we turn and start paying attention to things that are not of God. And that's why it has to be dealt with. And the Bible teaches that. We've got to confess that. But when we think about the permanence of it and God forgetting our sins and throwing them as far as the east is from the west, there are three things that are important in this. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. The permanence of this forgiveness is based on who he is. I mean, let's go right where it begins to matter, and that is God is defining of what love is. When you think of love, God is love. That is a consuming part of who he is. And what he does is driven by that unquenchable, unable to fully grasp and understand depth of his love. We can live a lifetime, I think, and never fully grasp or understand God's love because it's so big, it's so deep. But you have to understand everything that he does is based on that love. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Keith. What about the bad things? What about the judgment? What about people going to hell? I will still contend that is based on his love. He loves us so much that he has offered to forgive our sins and forget it as far as the east is from the west, and it's a choice we make. And that love that he has for us gives us what you might think of as a privilege or a responsibility to choose to accept that or not. He loves us enough to do that. So when we reject that, it actually ultimately is an expression of his love that he gave us the choice to choose it. But when we reject it, I do think it breaks his heart. But he honors the personal will to make that choice. That act of letting us choose is based on his love, much like everything else he does. It's based on his love. Even sometimes when we read into the Old Testament, and we're not really sure what's going on in David's life at this moment, but if you study the life of David, you know there are ups and downs and losses and victories and all of those things. And there might be a moment where David would be asking, where is God? Why is he allowing this to happen? Do you not love me anymore? And the answer is that God loves us always. He never stops loving us. But the ups and downs of life are based more on the sin that's in this world and the fallen nature of this world. And God sometimes intervenes and sometimes he doesn't. But that is based on his love, his blessing, and his infinite wisdom. And we can't always understand that. But we learn to live in a fallen world depending on him and trusting on him every single day. And so it is. His ability to forgive us, the permanence of that, throwing it as far as the east from the west, is based on who he is. It's based on who he is. He's love. And that forgiveness is free and available to everyone. We have to choose to accept that. And it's not based on somebody else's decision. It's not based on geography, where you live. It's not based on the fact that you may attend this church or another church faithfully. It has nothing to do with those things. Accepting the forgiveness of what Christ did on the cross is a choice every single one of us has to make. And it's based on his love. And then I'll say this. Because of that, and we accept him, we begin to learn how to love him. Never quite as much as he loves us, but we are learning every single day to live within the boundaries of his love for us, but also to learn to love him more. And when I say boundaries of love, I'm talking about being in the center of his will. You can get outside of that, but he still loves you, but you don't experience that love to the degree that you would if you were obedient in the center of his will. David knew that very well, and so did the nation of Israel. So the permanence of God's forgiveness is, number one, based on who he is. It's the very nature of who he is. Number two is this. And this sort of gets down to where we were talking about a moment ago. Sometimes we don't have a problem understanding God's forgiveness for us. What we sometimes struggle with is forgiving ourselves. And that's number two. It is guaranteed by who he is. Now, we've already said his nature is love, but let's go a step further. He is a sovereign God that is on his throne. There's nothing that overpowers him. There's nothing that can contain him. There's nothing that can order him around. He is supreme. He is the one holy God. And when he makes a promise in Scripture, it is backed by his sovereignty. That's his power, his might, his will, his knowledge. And so when we say that that forgiveness is guaranteed by who he is, it is backed by his sovereignty. We don't have to doubt that. We don't have to worry about what he does with that. He tells us that the remembrance of that sin is thrown as far as the east is from the west. So let me put it to you this way. One day when you stand in judgment as a believer, and you're standing there before the throne seat of God, as I believe it will be based on what we learn in Scripture, and Christ is before us or standing next to us, and then we stand before the Father, listen, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the Heavenly Father tells us he has chosen to not remember any of our sin because of Jesus. I mean, you think about that. So when we start, I mean, I know he's God and he's divine. Let's be careful here. But he has chosen not to remember it or hold it against us. That's why we'll find Jesus sometimes in the New Testament scolding the Pharisees because they, through repetition, would seek forgiveness for things that should have already been understood as forgiven, but they couldn't grasp that concept. And of course, now that Jesus goes to the cross, it seals that, and we don't have to worry about that. If we've sought forgiveness and God has forgiven us, and we know that, then we don't have to worry about that. What we have to now begin to do is learn, and here's the key to this, we've got to learn to forgive ourselves. See, that's the struggle I think most of us have. Brother Keith, I don't have a problem understanding God's forgiveness. I got that. What I can't get through is forgiving myself for what I did. And I go back to say this, and if you've ever asked me this question, this is what I always say. If God in his holy state can forgive you, then you can forgive yourself. And you have to learn to do that. And let's go a step further. It may not be that you have a problem with God's forgiveness. You don't have a problem with forgiving yourself. What you have a problem with is forgiving that other person for what they've done. And so I confess the other week, I'm like an elephant. I struggle with this sometimes. Not the forgiveness part. I just can't throw it as far as the east is from the west. You understand? I can't, man, I forgive you, but I hold on to that. And I'm not doing what God tells me to do in that I forget that and allow that pain to go. I will sometimes harbor that. And it's almost like a list that gets put in the back of my phone. And whenever something comes up, Satan pulls that back up. And a lot, well, you remember what they did. You remember what they said. You know, and this is happening. And we can't live our lives that way. We have to learn, and I've learned this. It's not through my power or ability that I can forgive those things. It's got to be God. And I understand that because he's forgiven me, I have to be able to forgive them. I got that part. It's the forgetting part. And that's what I pray a lot about. Lord, help me not to hold this. And I think this, I think it does more to me to damage me than it does anyone else. It's like a cancer that grows and it will consume you. And now it begins to create hate. And even though you've forgiven that person, in all honesty, you've not really forgiven that person. Because if you've forgiven them, then you ought to be able to move beyond that. Now the hurt and the pain can still be there. But it's the harboring of it. Listen, we're thankful that God doesn't do that. And he guarantees that forgiveness through, as we've said, his sovereignty. And so as we begin to draw closer to him and learn to love him more, we learn to forgive others and then not harbor those sins. Now, I don't know that I'm ever going to get to the point of being able to do like he does and throw it as far as the east is from the west, but dadgummit, I'm trying. And I try a little bit more to in certain situations, to do better at that. And that is one of those things, like many of us, God is still working in my life, growing me in that. And the only way that happens is by continually focusing on him and letting him fill me more of him and his spirit so that I can let go and not harbor those things. Listen, he guarantees that forgiveness by who he is. His sovereignty, his power, his might, all of those things. And then the third one, and this is something that David kind of alludes to throughout this psalm, but this is, in all honesty, one that we see throughout the book of Psalm, and that is number three, this. And let me go back and review. So the permanence of God's forgiveness, it's based on who he is. It's guaranteed by who he is. We've talked about both of those. Number three is this. It is verified by our change. And that seems odd, but listen, the forgiveness shows up in our actions, shows up in the freedom that we live under, the work that God does through us, the joy that we experience. I mean, we're carrying around the weight of sin. Sometimes we have a hard time at having the joy that we need at certain moments. But when we've truly understood the forgiveness and the change that that brings, and now that becomes evident, people can see that in our lives, the sparkle in our eye, the gleam that comes in knowing that we are walking around forgiven by our Heavenly Father. I don't know if you ever did anything bad, but I did a few things growing up, and I can remember being fearful of what my parents might think. Now, they had kind of got me where I think we as all parents try to get us. It was not the fear of the physical punishment. It was the fear of them saying, I'm disappointed in you. Man, that's a powerful thing. And so that's the way I operated. And so I can remember sometimes feeling guilty and wondering when they're going to find out. I didn't always confess it when I needed to. But when they would say, hey, it's okay. It's going to be all right. We forgive you. Then the freedom that you felt from that, right? I mean, there's nothing now that's separating, because when I'm a guilty kid walking around, man, I don't even want to be in the same room. Now, you know, it's dinner time. I don't even want to go down for dinner time, because I understand the guilt and the possible anger that now exists. And that sometimes happens in our walk with the Lord when we don't experience that forgiveness or allow that forgiveness to change us, is that we almost feel apprehensive to be around him or his people. And when we begin to deal with that and give that over to him, now we have that joy and that freedom to be able to be in his presence without anything messing that up. That's the thing that we learn. That's the thing that now begins to verify that forgiveness. And not just for us, but for the lost world around us. I mean, I really do think that as we think about living out the gospel, the experience of the forgiveness that God has brought through Jesus becomes a key. Because every human living is sinful. And many who have not accepted Christ are carrying around the guilt of that sin. In fact, the process of leading up to accepting Christ is the awareness of our sin, isn't it? And the conviction of that. That's what led all of us to that point of saying, I can't handle all of this. I'm going to give it over to the Lord and trust what Jesus did on the cross and gain that forgiveness by what God did through him, not anything that I can do on my own. And so as gospel examples or living out the gospel, we have to live out that forgiveness and the joy that comes with that. That's why I think the Bible talks so much about the joy of our faith. It's the joy of knowing the forgiveness, that we're in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. God's forgiveness, he promises to forgive us. He promises to throw it as far as the east is from the west. And that forgiveness becomes one of the chief catalysts for change that God makes in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. As we hear the rain hitting the roof and knowing that the storm is already here, we know, Father, that we are in a safe place and enjoying the comfort of a dry room. So I'm thankful for that. And Father, we're enjoying the comfort of a Heavenly Father that loves us so much that you have chosen to give us that gift of forgiveness if we choose to accept that. And so God, as believers this morning, I pray, as we said, sometimes we take certain elements of our faith walk for granted. I pray this is not one of those. That as we begin to look at ourselves and understand the benefit that we've gained through that forgiveness, that we would live with that joy of knowing that forgiveness has been given to us through you, and there is nothing that can change that. And Father, I pray for that lost person this morning. As we mentioned, hopefully through this message and through what the Holy Spirit is showing them, they've come to the point of understanding there is no other fix for their sin than Jesus. And that all comes to a point where we choose to accept Christ as both our Savior and our Lord. Our Savior, in that we know that he went to the cross to provide forgiveness. We accept that. But our Lord, in making the decision to follow after him and to let go of ourselves and allow God to fill us. Now, often that happens through a prayer. And I want to lead in that prayer, and I want to warn those who may be praying along with me that this is not a magic prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. This is just a guide. I would encourage you to say these words in your own words and not just recite it, but mean them in your heart. And that prayer goes something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I am in need of forgiveness. And the only way I realize that can happen is through Jesus. So this morning I ask for forgiveness of my sins and claim what Christ did on the cross, the final solution to that. And I accept him as my Savior, and then I want to make him the Lord of my life by inviting him into my heart and choosing to live for him from this day forward. Now, if you prayed that prayer, it is so important that you get with a group of believers who can now begin to help you in understanding just what that decision is. And so we would encourage you, if you're here, to come in just a moment as we have our time of invitation. If you're at home, then call the church or call someone you know who is a believer and share with them that you've made a decision to follow Jesus. Father, bless us this morning as we move into our time of commitment. The altar is open, as we say every week. It is open. We pray these things, all of them, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?